Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
I want that relationship with you. We responded to that. And then walking through and walking into a relationship with him, now we are chosen. Isn't that good? You are handpicked. You are called. You are chosen for this hour, to live in this hour, to do what he's designed you to do. And you are uniquely designed to do that. Turn to your girlfriend and say, I'm not like you. Have you figured that out? We just can't get upset at the differences. We have to embrace the differences. Like, never mind. I have to watch this mental glitch I have. It gets in the way sometimes. But anyway, I love Peter. 1 Peter 2:9. It says, for you are a chosen generation. We are, in this hour, we are a chosen generation. Isn't that good? We could have been born at any other time. Oh, my husband, just sidebar, he's gotten into Ancestry.com. Please don't go there unless you're ready for a major addiction. I'm now praying over him. But yeah, his side goes all the way back to Charlemagne. Yeah, he's got pictures and everything. Yeah, so he, anyway, but, or like my granddaughter says, well, Papa, we all came from Adam and Eve. Yeah, so anyway, trying to cool his jets a little bit. We did all come from Adam and Eve, amen? But in looking at different generations, it's just been hitting me a lot that we're called for this generation. So we have the stuff. You know, we have the goods. You know, we watch the news and you just can't even take very much. And it's a dark hour. The Bible talks about gross darkness coming upon the earth. I think it's pretty gross. And yet, for some reason, sometimes I go, God, are you sure you didn't make a mistake right here? But he didn't. For some reason, he knew that we could deal with the challenges of this hour. He knew that we could walk out his plan and his design for our lives and be effective to this generation. Isn't that good? He thinks we've got more than we think we've got. Do you realize that? We're ready to cry over hangnails. And he's saying, no, 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 I've got tough stuff on the inside of you. His name is Jesus. And I want to live in you and move through you and do a mighty work in this generation. But he says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Yeah, Charlemagne, the king, another relative, the king of Jerusalem. There was a king of Jerusalem at one time. Never mind, I won't go into all the history. But we're a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that is us. We're actually a royal priesthood with godly blood all through our veins, and we have the DNA of our heavenly Father, and we are royalty unto him. Amen. So he's called us, but an element that helps us stay sober and keeps us in a place of desperate dependence is realizing that we were not worthy. We were not worthy. We didn't earn or deserve our salvation. Even if you were the best little Sunday go-to-meeting girl all through school and you married a virgin and you were just, as good as you could possibly be, you are far short of the holiness of God, far short of his perfection and his goodness. So we all needed a savior. We were not worthy. Ephesians 4:4-6, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're raised up together with him now. We're seated at the right hand of the Father with him now. And he's made our enemies our footstool now. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad? But it was his great love wherewith he loved us. He looked at us on that junk heap. He said, I want her. She has value to me. And the Holy Spirit went to working and wooing and drawing and speaking to you through people. And how many times did we harden our hearts along the way until we finally said yes? Aren't you glad? Aren't you so glad? So we were not worthy. We were not worthy. In Isaiah 64:6, I don't have it on the overheads, but it says that our righteousness, in the best state that we could possibly be, in the nicest person we could possibly be, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the rendering there is filthy menstrual rags. We relate to that. Aren't you glad that tampons were invented in our day and age? I don't have to worry about that anymore. That is maybe the only good thing about aging. But anyway, but we can relate to that. And if you're one that's trying to get pregnant or you've been in that place, a menstrual flow is not a good thing. It denotes death. You didn't get pregnant. And so all that lining, all that is being excreted from your body. It's dead. Dead works. The nicest person in the world, their own righteousness without the very blood of Jesus is as filthy menstrual rags. It's dead. It's non-productive. It cannot produce life. There is no other religion. There is no other philosophy. There is no other way but Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? So our righteousness, we were not worthy, and we needed a Savior. So now, out of a gratitude for our salvation, we choose to walk worthy. You know, this is a day and age where we're emphasizing, a lot of churches are emphasizing grace a lot. And it needs to be emphasized. It's all about His grace. He's done it all. Even your ability to pray that prayer, that was the Holy Spirit. It says that you're saved by faith through grace. And that is not of yourself, not of your own works, or else you could boast about it. Well, you know, I just kneeled just the right way. Well, you know, I said that sinner's prayer just the right way. Well, you know, at least I came down the aisle. It was a very long aisle, and I made Jesus my Lord. But see, then you can boast about it. It's a work of the flesh. There's some denominations that emphasize, you know, water baptism to a degree that if you don't go down in the water just the right way and come up just the right way, you're not saved. Well, so where is the emphasis? It's back to your works. But we're saved by His grace. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what He did on the cross. We are saved by His grace. So we don't want to minimize grace. Absolutely not. But, and it's funny, I was just sharing with Robin before the service, and she said it was actually Robert Madu had a saying that she heard on a message. That he said, grace without truth is meaningless. But truth without grace is just mean. So we need it. We're to walk in truth. We're to speak the truth in love. And the other side of grace is the truth of God's word. And if we are truly grateful for the salvation that He has given us, that He has bought and paid for eternal life for us, if we're truly grateful, then we want to live for Him. See, it's not, oh, I have to do this to earn brownie points with my Heavenly Father. We already earned all the brownie points He wants. He, out of His love, reached down and saved us. So nothing that we do earns any more favor or causes Him to love us anymore. Just like your child. They were born, there's good days and bad days with them. But you still love them every day. Someday you want to, you know, lock them up. But you still love them. And God is love. So He always loves us. His heart is always toward us. We always have His favor upon us. But yet out of that grateful heart, then we want to live for Him. Do I hear an amen? We want to display His glory because He's not, it's just not me, my husband, my two kids, us four, and no more. He wants to reach a lost and dying world, and the only ones He has to work with is, guess what? Us. Sometimes I feel sorry for God. All he has to work with is us. No, don't feel sorry for God. But all he has to work with is us. And so if you only emphasize the grace, what you can get away with, what he'll forgive you for if you sin, you just stay on a very baby level. And that's okay if you just come to the Lord and you're striving to overcome areas of sin in your life and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to deliver you from condemnation over the things that still fall short in your life, then be there, be where you're at, and walk with Jesus and grow, and it's all good. But some of us have been around this mulberry bush for a while, and the Holy Spirit's constantly sort of nagging. He's the holy nag. Have you noticed that? And he's dealing with us on allowing things to go and to overcome certain areas in our life that don't glorify him and that are actually obstacles in our way of being used of him. Did you know that you cannot preach to someone that you have just cussed out? You can't do that. It says bitter and sweet water can't come out of the same cistern. And so we have to allow the Holy Spirit to take us from that place of grace, take us from that place of just coming to the Lord in immaturity, and allow him to do a work in us to where we begin out of gratitude to overcome some things in our lives. Amen? Are you with me? Well, in the Amplified, it had said that we're to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. So let's look at godly character. Godly character. I think the best list of godly attributes and fruit that should be developed in our lives is in Galatians 5:22. And verse 23, and we see there listed the fruit of the Spirit. The Amplified says, the work which his presence within accomplishes. You know, again, this isn't works like you're going to flagellate yourself and I got to be like this by next Tuesday. But it's getting into the Word and seeing where he wants you to be, seeing what he wants developed in your life, and knowing that his presence and his Word on the inside of you is going to bring that forth if you'll just hang in there with him. Are you with me? But the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23 is listed. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Do I hear an amen? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, I was especially thinking about self-control. I don't know about you, but I think that's one of the biggest fruits that we need developed in this day and age, only because we get so out of control with our flesh. I'll just be honest here. You know, there's areas that the Holy Spirit's had to really deal with me on more recently, because in the flesh there's no good thing. The Bible says that our flesh is actually an enemy of God. Did you know that? And so when you constantly yield to your flesh, you put yourself in opposition to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to work against God. Are you with me? Are you guys okay with this? I know I'm preaching real good today, but you're not shutting me down as much as you should. And like Robert Madu, I need to hear you. But self-control, I think because we're in such an entertainment-oriented society. Can I just meddle a little bit? And I'm there with you. I mean, I'm preaching myself today. But, you know, it's not just, I remember back in the dark ages, no, back in the dinosaur days, when we had real TV, and you watched one episode a week, and then you the summer was kind of boring because then all the reruns played all summer, and you couldn't wait for September for the next season to come out. You know, we didn't have Netflix. I praise God. We couldn't binge. That was it. And then there was a new movie that came to town every so many weeks, and Disney movies were 50 cents, and the ones that weren't Disney were only 35. And sometimes those lesser movies that weren't Disney, there would be double features, so you get two movies for 35 cents. Whoop, whoop. Okay, that was a long time ago. So it was maybe easy to be disciplined because there was nothing pulling us so hard in that area. But actually one of the things they say that always excels in a depressed society, and how many of you know, I mean, they keep saying we're not, but how many of you know that this country has gone through some stuff? Many of you have lost jobs. I've prayed with you. Many of you have gone through some things that you never thought you'd go through in the financial realm. But the two things that always soar during a depressed economy is entertainment and alcohol. Well, and now we'll probably have to add weed to that. But because people are depressed, they're feeling down, and they want to escape. The challenge with that is many of us, we're not really depressed, but then we get depressed after we look at too much Facebook and Instagram and see how everybody's leading these perfect lives except us, because we're at home with the dog and the kids and the husband that burps and farts and all that, you know? And so our life isn't as glorious as the social media. But sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, you know, that's not helping you. You need to take that amount of time that you're spending obsessing over all this stuff and spend it with me and feed your spirit, because out of your spirit will be produced life. We want life into our situation, but we keep giving ourselves to that which only produces death. Are you with me? This is what Joyce Meyer, she said. She said, we live in a society that is used to doing whatever feels good right now, but instant gratification never brings lasting satisfaction. Those carbs, they won't stay with you forever. It's not like, you know, protein that will last longer. Instant gratification never brings lasting satisfaction. If you operate in self-control through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, you will choose to do things that contribute to the goal that you have in mind. You must discipline yourself now so you will reap the reward of reaching your goal later. So self-control is a big one that we need to examine. We need to look at the fruit of the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit say, Holy Spirit, you have free course. Love through me. Let your joy be displayed through me. Let me walk in peace when you're tempted to be distracted and stressful. Stop and say, you don't have to know all the scripture in the Bible. You just have to stop and say, no, that's not peace. Holy Spirit, Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. Settle in on me right now. Long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, there is no law. There is no law. In the flesh, there is no law on the earth in any realm. You know, we have laws. There's laws of gravity. There's laws of lift. There's all these laws that operate in our society and in our world, in our culture, and on this planet. But there is no law that can stand against the fruit of the Spirit, because love never fails. And these are actually a display of love. So if you're wondering in that situation what you should do, say, God, what is the fruit that ministers in this situation? And let him display that through you, and there will be nothing that can stand against that. Are you with me? We need to have moral courage. We need to have boldness. That's why we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to it in a few weeks, but Ephesians 4:15 says that we need to speak the truth in love. That doesn't mean we lambast people. That doesn't mean we condemn them and criticize them. But when we're in a relationship and someone is doing hurtful things to themselves and others, then prayerfully we come into that, into a time with them, and we express the truth in love. That's what love can require of us. We need moral courage in our hour. You know, persecution in the United States is very subtle. No, they're not locking us up right now. But I think it's the subtlety that is almost more dangerous. If they were showing up at your house and banging on the door and saying, renounce Jesus, we'd all go, no, he's my savior. You know, and we'd go to our death. But it's that subtle compromise that creeps in. And I've been so surprised at Christians that I've known for years where some of the compromise is coming in. And I don't want to meddle at where you might be, but I've seen people that at one time were really on fire, and now they're drinking and not just wine occasionally with a meal. I'm like looking at their glass going, That is some hard liquor there. You know, and things like that, when you begin to get on that slippery slope of delving in things that are more on that gray area, then it's not long before you've justified other things. And it's just, as I said, it's just a very slippery slope. So that temptation to compromise, you know, yeah, we're not being persecuted like being locked up. But what about the best friend or the close friend at one time that you know is sleeping around, or you engage in conversation with her and she speaks disrespectfully of her husband, and you laugh at the jokes and you get right in there too, and you know on the inside, this is not producing life in her marriage. I need to speak into this. But you don't want to offend her. You don't want to lose her as your good friend. So you're going to compromise. It takes moral courage to speak the word in love. Are you with me? Paul said in Romans 6:20, he said, to pray that he may speak boldly as he ought to speak. We need to pray daily. God, help me to speak boldly as I ought to speak. Another scripture says, to pray for the door of utterance that you may speak boldly. And so we can pray for that. God, you open the door, and I'll be bold to be used of you. Amen? We need to have personal integrity. And this is a question that hits me so hard so many times. Who are you when no one is looking? Who are you when no one is looking? See, we're not showing up at your house. No one's showing up at your house and inspecting. God had to deal with me on that one time when I was being too fanatical about my clean house and ignoring my needy children. No, he just said, he said, no one's showing up to inspect. You can just chill. The laundry will wait for you. Maybe he doesn't speak to you like that. But if you've got something that's off balance, he will deal with you. Now, some of you, he's saying, go do the laundry. But anyway, but personal integrity defined is to be completely and totally honest. Integrity. Who are you when nobody's there? Because God sees that. You know, it's the cheating on the taxes. It's the white lies. It's the exaggerations. It's the slanting of the truth so it puts you in a favorable light rather than someone else. All these things, we need to have personal integrity. In Matthew 6:6-18, Jesus said, the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And you know, we live our lives. That was a campaign at one time. It was godly. We live our lives before an audience of one. We do. We live our lives before him. And so it really doesn't matter if you can impress everybody else when you show up at church and you look so good and oh, you've lost weight, girlfriend, you know, and all that. It matters what you do in secret before your Heavenly Father. And when you're doing what he wants you to do and being led by your spirit and having that integrity to be honest and forthright before him, then it will shout loudly and openly. Are you with me? We need to have mature behavior. We need to be mature, responsible, be a woman of our word. Someone that can be counted on. Can we all say a big ouch? Ouch. You know, I was talking to somebody recently and they were talking about what a big church, you know, we have and all this. And they were like, yeah, it's like a whole city over there. Well, not quite that big. But anyway, I always do that. I splash it, Oliver. But anyway, they were... out of my glasses, I can't see. Anyway, but now what was I going to say? Oh, we were having this candid conversation about, you know, mega churches and all that. And I said, but you know what's so amazing? I said, as large as our church is, and my husband and I have been here almost 25 years, I said, there's still, if you begin to get involved, you know, you make Jesus your Lord, you begin to get involved in a particular department or ministry, and you're faithful. I said, it's amazing how fast that cream rises to the top of the milk, and we still know those people. You will be seen. You will be known, and not that you're doing it for that reason, but there is still a great shortage of faithfulness in the body of Christ. So he's saying, be mature. What do you imagine when you think of someone that's mature? They're responsible. They can be counted on. They give their word, and their word is their bond. You know, these are things that we have to say, you know, I'm going to step up my game here. I'm going to be that Christian that person that can be counted on because I'm grateful. He saved me. And I know in my church and in my neighborhood, God needs me to help minister and to help be a part of the work that he wants to do on this planet. So God, out of that gratitude, I'm going to choose to be faithful, to be mature in my behavior. So how do we do that? How do we walk worthy? I've said, you know, we need to have godly character, and we need to have bold faith, and we need to have integrity and be mature. But I don't want to just lay this on you today and just say, do this and do that, and you come to church and feel like you've been beat up. No, no, no. I want to tell you that He's going to make you. He's going to help you. He's going to bring you into a place of being able to walk worthy of him. And this is how you're going to do it. Number one, realize that he's already made you worthy. He's given you a robe of righteousness. He's cleaned you up. He's delivered you as far as the east is from the west, from that old life, from that sin that held you in bondage. And he has made you worthy. You can't do it on your own. You know, I think that's the only place that we can kind of agree with the devil is when he jumps on our shoulder and tells us everything we can't. There's been times that I've just had him just, you know, you can't do this. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not, and he's a liar. But I learned to start saying, you know what? You're right, devil. I can't do it. I can't minister to people. I can't be faithful. I can't walk morally pure. I can't do any of these things. In and of myself, I can do no good thing. Are you with me? And so you can disagree with him on that. Don't agree with him on anything else. But you can agree with him on that and say, but greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he has made you worthy. Number one, you have to realize that he has already made you worthy and right before him. As I said earlier, you're not doing anything to earn or deserve it. But John 15:5, Pastor Jess emphasized this a few weeks ago, and I love this verse. I come back to it so many times. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit, talking about fruit in your life, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Everybody say nothing. You can do nothing. And that wasn't just when we first came to the Lord. That's an ongoing every day. And what he always brings me back to, and I know it's true in your lives, is to a personal relationship with him. This isn't a set of rules. And if you're taking it that way today, if you feel like I've laid that on you, then I apologize. But we are in a personal relationship with our personal Lord and Savior. And he has a track he's got you on that's different than my track. And so we can take his hand and we can say, Jesus, I need you. I in and of myself, I cannot do this. And the thing that's amazing is he says that that you have to abide in him. You have to live in him. You have to dwell in him. So if your personal time with God has gotten very mechanical and you read your few scriptures and you say, get out your prayer list, and you're kind of like robot Christian, you need to just push them aside for a minute and get on your knees. This is how we fight our battles. And say, Jesus, I love you. I need you. And abide in him. Get back to that personal relationship with him. Spend time with him because you're desperately dependent on his strength, his presence, his approval, his love in your life. Are you with me? So without him, we cannot do anything. We can do nothing. Number two, get to know Jesus through his word and by his spirit. We need to get to know him more through his word, because that's him speaking to you. That's his giant love letter to you. But also by his spirit, spending time in his presence. Meditate on who he is, and it's going to rub off on you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Years and years ago, I did a message, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, and passed out little mirrors. That was fun. But we all, with an unveiled face, as beholding in a mirror, as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we see, as you see in a mirror many times, your imperfections. You go, oh my gosh. You know, I got one of those 10 times mirrors with a little light around it now, and it's, oh no. It's taking me a lot longer to get ready in the morning. But as we look into His image, as we look into the image of the Word of God, we're being transformed. We're being changed. Again, as we abide in Him and allow His Word to abide in us, then that's what begins to produce the character and the things that we need in our life. Amen? I love Hebrews 4:12 in the Amplified. It says, For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. But yet He loves us. Isn't that good? But I love that, the fact that within the very words themselves is release the power to live it. Just give your mind to it. Give your attention to it. Read the book. Again, this is His giant love letter. And if every day we come to Him and say, oh, Jesus, speak to me by your word. Speak to me out of your word. And if we see something that we fall, an area where we fall short, like I said, in these areas of morality and character, then we say, oh, God, this is how you want me to be. I see that. And you meditate on it and you think on it. You allow the Holy Spirit to rewind the tape and yourself doing it as Jesus would do it, that situation that maybe you succumbed to sin or you didn't handle correctly. And then as you just give yourself and you put your effort there, not in flagellating yourself, oh, I got to change, I got to do this, I got to do this, but here, put your time here and your focus here and saying, oh, Jesus, I see your word. Within those very words themselves is release the power to live it. It's a very magical book. I hate to use that word, but it's an amazing book. It's not like any other book in the world. Are you with me? It is the living Lord Jesus. That's what that book is. Amen. 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 Then I love Romans 12:2 in the Amplified. It says, and do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed. See, it's little by little. It's little by little. We go from one degree of glory to another. The Spirit of God will bring that change into your life. It says, be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually. That's what we're talking today. By the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you. So we have to change our stinking thinking, ladies. And His word will do that. You might think that you know how to handle a situation, or you thought you did and it didn't go right, because you didn't know everything you needed to know. And just because something worked yesterday a certain way doesn't mean it'll work today. And one of the glories of aging is we get very opinionated, because we've figured out what kind of toothpaste works. We figured out what kind of laundry soap works. We figured out, you know, we've tried it all, so we figured it out. We've been on the planet long enough. And if you just ask us, we have an opinion. Amen? Do I hear from my sisters? We have an opinion. But our opinions aren't always godly. Now, you can trust us on laundry soap. That's okay. We got that one. But there's some things that we've just done for a lot of years wrong. And so we have to come to the Word of God. We have to say, God, renew my mind. Change the way I think. And then that, if we will put the effort on allowing the Word of God to renew or change the way we think, then your actions just follow. Your actions just follow. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as you focus there on the Word of God and putting your emphasis and your time there, you will change. I read a few years ago, I read Carolyn Leaf's book, Switch on the Brain. And she actually has scientific truths that go along right alongside improving the Word of God, and that you can be changed. Even your brain cells can grow. You can be changed by the Word of God, by speaking the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." That's what we have to do in this walk. We have to take our thoughts captive. And part of the way you do that is you get God's word in you, and then when you begin to think a wrong thought, you take that captive and you replace it with the Word of God. And it begins to renew and change your mind, and then for a change your character. Well, listen to the scientific concept. This was in ESV Linked Science, which I don't know what that journal is. But anyway, it says, listen to this. In scientific terms, this is how they word it in the world. When you objectively obscure your own thinking with the view to capturing rogue thoughts, you in effect direct your attention to stop the negative impact and rewire healthy new circuits into your brain. We need to rewire healthy new circuits into our brains. And some of it, we've been thinking wrong for so long, there's some very deep ruts there. And so we've got to fill those ruts up with God's word and change the way you think. Are you with me? Number three, we need to believe and say what he says about you. That's the truth. What God says is the truth. As Robert Madu said, look in the mirror every day, say, I am loved, I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. That's what Jesus basically, what God spoke over Jesus at his water baptism, and that's how God feels about us. We need to speak the truth over ourselves rather than what we feel. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm telling you, faith will rise the fastest when you hear the word of God out of your very own mouth. So we've got to speak it out. We've got to first store it in our heart, and then in the crisis situation, when the temptation is there, we've got to say what God says about us. Just a few scriptures. We need to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I am more than a conqueror through him, always through him. We are more than a conqueror, again, in him, not in our own strength. Romans 8:37. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. He has made me right with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. All things are new in God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How about saying that in the mirror on a bad day? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Another scripture says, you're all glorious within. That's how he sees us. Psalm 139:14. And then on a bad day, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, which it goes on to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we don't want to walk after the flesh, but we want to be led by his Spirit. Amen. So let's look at Ephesians 4:1 again in the Amplified. It says, so I, the prisoner of the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling. How many are going to live a life worthy of his calling? Amen. To which he has called us. That is, we're going to live a life that exhibits godly character, amen, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior, because we're living a life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. So if we're truly grateful for our salvation, ladies, we're going to be in heaven with him in timelessness, where time ceases forever and ever. Should we have the most worst existence now, which he says, I'll give you an abundant life, and now in this life, a life more abundantly. We can be grateful, so grateful for our salvation. And to do that, we need to realize that he's made us worthy. Raise your hand, say, thank you, Jesus. You've made me worthy with your worthiness. Get to know Jesus through his word and by his Spirit. Believe and then say what he says about you, because that is the truth. Did you get something today? Okay, right now I'd like you to bow your heads quickly. I don't know where you're at today, and I don't want to make any assumptions because we're dealing with eternal issues here. All of this, all that I just ministered, is only going to make sense in a personal relationship that you can have with Jesus. Many times people think of prayer as almost like a good luck charm, but God wants an intimate personal relationship with you where you can talk to him, where you can be led by his Spirit, where he can minister wisdom to you, where he can answer prayer, and there's a consistency of answer prayer that begins to happen in your life. He wants you today, daughter. Maybe you received Jesus at one time, but then you've walked away from him, and someone invited you today. And you're sitting here, you're going, yes, I remember. I remember learning some of those things. I remember reading my Bible, but you've been far from him. That door, over that door, it's saying, come today. Jesus wants you. He's hungry for you. He desires you. And the Holy Spirit is wooing you to his side. If you know that you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you need to come back to him today, I'm going to count to three. And after I've counted to three, I'm just going to clap my hand like that. And then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand all over this auditorium. If you know that's you, you need to either receive Jesus for the first time, you've never made him your Lord, or you've hardened your heart and walked away from him and now you're coming back today. We want to give you that opportunity. So on the count of three, one, two, three, raise your hands right now. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Any others? Very good. Any others? I saw three hands. Anybody else? I want to just linger a moment in his presence. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. My three sisters need to come back or receive Jesus today. I'm so excited. We want to pray with you. So let's all just pray together, and we're going to give them that opportunity to receive Jesus. Say, Dear Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I make you the Lord and Savior of my life. I turn from sin. I turn from doing my own thing. And I now make you the Lord, the Savior, the boss of my life. Take my heart, take my life, and be my Lord. I turn from you, devil. I serve you no longer. Jesus, you are my Father. God, you are my Father. Jesus, you are my Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Let's give them a big hand, big hand. Now we had one, two, three ladies over here. Barbara, could you stand a minute? This is Barbara. She's incredibly faithful. She's one of those that was the cream rising in the milk. Anyway, after the service, she'll be at one of those little bistro tables in the inner foyer, and just stop and have a chat with her. We have some free materials we want to give you and welcome you into the body of Christ and get you going on your way. God bless you.
Was that great?
So good.
You are such a great teacher. You really are. I just love to listen. You minister so much to me, and I just want to say thank you. You know, I have, just sitting here, I have such a long history with, you know, I still call this girlfriends instead of women rock. Sorry. First we were women to women back in the 90s, and then we were women of purpose, and then we were daughters, and then we were club, and we were Proverbs 31. We did Proverbs 31 for how many years? And we were Club 31, and then we were girlfriends for about 10, I don't know how long, and now we're Women Rock, which is, we've been Women Rock from the get-go, WR, but Jess just said, Mom, let's make it simple. You're too amplified. You've got too many names for things, so... But Sue's been teaching in the women's ministry for just so many years, and I just so appreciate her. And Jess is letting me do this and take some time. But the reason I'm up here right now, my name is, if you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Deborah, and Jim and I started the church eons ago. But anyway, Susie, I wanted to ask you a question because I thought the teaching was so relevant to today, where we're living. And for maybe some of you that don't know, maybe everybody knows this, but just in case, could you tell us what is the difference between the flesh and the spirit? Because I think sometimes when we say the flesh, it's almost Christianese. And then you think, well, gee, is my body evil? Am I wicked? Am I, you know, is this not good? But the Bible isn't saying that your body isn't good or that you're not good. It's something else. So can you explain just the difference between what is the flesh and what is the spirit when we're talking and teaching?
Well, one thing the Bible says, and I'm getting the scripture here really quickly, in 1 Thessalonians, we could do a little Bible study here, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify or set you apart completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, and there's other scriptures that support that also. But we actually, we're an eternal spirit. You're a spirit. You, when you were born into this earth, you were given a physical body. But you, the real you, is a spirit. And when this body falls off, it's like a hand slipping out of a glove, you'll be one of two places, either heaven or hell, for eternity. That's why this life is really important on those decisions that we make for what matters in eternity. So you're a spirit. You have a soul that's your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you live in this earth suit, and someday you'll get a new, glorified body. Jesus, in his glorified body, he walked through walls and spoke to the disciples, and yet he also ate fish along the sea. So we're a spirit, we have a soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, and we live in a body. So when your soul area, that's where you make your decisions. When you make decisions that are in line with God's word, your spirit and soul go sort of team up, and you have the fruit of a godly life. You have God's rewards displayed openly in your life. You have a wonderful, beautiful life. I mean, there'll still be challenges. There's still things to overcome because we're in enemy-held territory. But the flesh, this flesh was... it came from the dust, and the earth was actually cursed. And so there's always this, when you receive Jesus, your spirit's born of God's spirit, and you want to do what he wants you to do. But we had however many years of some good training in the world on things that are fleshly appetites that we disliked.
But beyond that, there is the old nature and the new nature.
Right.
And when the Bible's talking about our flesh, he's not just talking about the carnality of this corporeal body. The Gnostics in Greece taught that Gnosticism was, it means knowledge, taught that anything spiritual was from God, but anything that was corporeal, had substance, made up of matter, was evil. But God isn't saying that these bodies are evil. He's saying the soul has the opportunity to choose the spirit.
How we're going to use our bodies.
Or we can choose the old way, the old nature that we were born into. We were born into a sin nature. And so that the problem that I've had all these years as a teacher and a believer is that I have found that I'm a little schizophrenic. I have two natures talking at me at the same time. I have a new nature. I'm born of the Spirit of God. I'm a daughter of God. And I have the ability to hear from God and to follow God with grace, like you so beautifully taught today. But I still have a voice. And that old nature is still alive. And Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I seem to do. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And see, it all goes through the body because we live in this body. So the body is what carries it out. But the body, this, God made this fearfully and wonderfully. It's the soul on the inside, like you were saying. So I just wanted to clarify that so the girls didn't think that they were evil. You know, that, oh, this wretched sin, this wretched body, you know. And we can hate ourselves. You can hate this body, you know. And you can actually do damage to what God made fearfully in his image. And your body isn't evil. Your body was made by God to function on the planet. That's why we look like the earth. I mean, if they do our, what is the medical thing, the DNA and stuff. I mean, we're made out of the substance of the same stuff that's on the planet so that we can live here. But I just thought it was so great the way you said that today. And I just wanted to, just in case there were some new believers here that just didn't understand, because it can seem like, gee, we're always talking about the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. But it's actually the old nature. And it's that voice that wants to tell you, oh, you can do this and you can do that. And we can.
Yeah, we just have to be wise, because we have those same appetites. And sometimes I minister a lot to, you know, we'll come to the Lord and you know, our life is radically changed. And then maybe after we've walked with God for a while, we sort of think that our flesh doesn't have a voice anymore. And we aren't spending as much time in the Word. We're not going to church as much. And that flesh can still rise up with its old appetites. And if you're not, like, that's why I like to emphasize abiding in the vine. You've got to stay closely united with Jesus, because the devil is, he's not good. There's nothing good in him, but he's a good deceiver. He's very good at what he does, and he's been around you for a long time. And so he knows what you'll go after. Like, there's some temptations he brings my way, I probably don't even hear the temptation, because it wasn't a thing that my flesh ever enjoyed. But then, you know, you might just be, you know, kind of careless and getting off a lot of those sort of disciplines, being in the Word, spending time with God, feeding your spirit so your spirit is strong. And then the enemy on a bad day can bring deception through the area of temptation. And you can go for it and get, you know, sidelined. And so that's what we want to guard against. And so anyway, you just have to be wise and keep renewing your mind with the Word of God. And
and there's forgiveness. That's where, you know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from the unrighteousness. And the cleansing comes when we confess and say, Lord, I blew it. I shouldn't have, you know, whatever I did. And you feel so bad, and you're so guilty, and you hate yourself. Go to God. Run to God. That's when you run to him and say, I'm sorry. Like your toddlers and your kids run to you when they're really sorry. And, you know, when you just scoop them up, and there's that repentance, and there's that cleansing of relationship. Well, there's something actually, I believe, that happens when we run to Jesus and we're truly convicted. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and life is in the blood. And the Spirit of God, the power of God that in that blood, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, what he's already done. And I believe when we take by faith that cleansing, that he actually removes as far as the east is from the west, our sin. And then he gives us the power, like you taught today, Sue. The grace comes in to give us the power to do what we need to do. And just one more question. You were talking about thoughts, and it was so great. Carolyn Leaf, the book, Who Switched On My Brain, is a great book. And she talked about thoughts. And I'm teaching right now in the Bible College angelology, which is angels and demons and, you know, spiritual warfare. And one of the things I think new believers don't know, or maybe believers that have not been taught this, is that Satan actually can plant thoughts in your brain. And I don't know if you're fully aware of that or not. It says in Matthew chapter 4 that it talks about the four types of hearts, the hard heart, the rocky soil, the soils. And it says that the hard soil, that Satan comes immediately to steal the word. So he can put thoughts in, because Jesus said to Judas, go and do what Satan has entered in your heart to do. And so he can put thoughts into our minds, and we think they're our thoughts, and he can steal the word out of our hearts. And so when you were talking about that, Sue, I thought maybe that would be something just to remind them of, because when you said that about the renewing, and it actually brings new circuits into our brain, but not to get under condemnation, because I used to, as a new believer, I think, oh, how could I think that thought? I mean, you were so much more holy than I was, and I was pretty bad, you know, so I had some pretty bad thoughts. I went to some bad places, and I'd go, and then sometimes, once in a while, just this unbelievable thought will just come through my mind. Now I know where they're from, but I used to go, oh my God, and I'd hate myself for a while. How could I think that? How could I, a Christian, even think that? But you didn't. And that's what Sue was teaching on, cast it down, right? That's when you throw that away and you say, in the name of Jesus, that doesn't belong to me. Thank you, Pastor Sue.
And just to add to that also, one thing I found about deception, you know, dealing with, you know, some adult relatives in my life, they're young adults. If you believe the deception, then it's the truth to you. And that's what we have going on a lot in the world now. Black is white and white is black, you know, but the devil's a liar and his truth will reveal what is really true. God bless you.
So good. So good. Did you girls get something? Isn't Ephesians so wonderful?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.